So please turn to, as we get into a study of 1 Kings, to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1. We just finished our study in the book of John, and now we're going back into the Old Testament. We left off almost a year ago in completing 2 Samuel, and it's been about 10 years since we've done 1 Kings, and thought it would be a good time to update. And not that the Bible changes, but refresh our memories on things. And if we don't understand what's written in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we will not understand really the full dynamic of what was going on in the first chapter, 1 Kings. And so need to do that background a little bit. And actually, 1 Chronicles is kind of a parallel passage to 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. And 2 Chronicles is a parallel passage to the rest of Kings. And in our study through 1 Kings, we will be frequently jumping over to Chronicles to pick up additional pieces of information to understand the text. And so it says in 1 Chronicles 22, this is after King David has decided he wants to make a house for God. He's just bought the threshing floor of Ornan. He purchased the Temple Mount that's in Jerusalem today. He wanted to then do sacrifices and make the house of God. And then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. He's done a sacrifice there at the what is today the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stone to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and of the gates and for the joints, and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians. And those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So he was collecting everything to make this beautiful house. Now, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparation before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. And so, and we see that from 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see an original word of God that came to David when David was originally trying to build a house. God said, when did I ever ask for a house? Now, I've never asked. You're wanting to build me a house. Nobody's going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he prophesies to David that I'm going to build a house and there's going to be a king that comes from you and he's going to rule forever and ever. And that was a prophecy about Jesus. And we covered that in 2 Samuel. But another word came to David from the Lord that said, and I don't want you to build it because your hands are bloody. That my king, the true king that's going to build a house, he is not going to have any blood on his hands. Jesus is not going to be Allah. Jesus is not going to be Muhammad. My Messiah is going to be bloodless. And I can't have somebody symbolically, I can't have a King David building a house on earth, a temple that has bloody hands. I want, because later on the house, the spiritual house, which we are, it says in the book of Hebrews, we are God's spiritual house if we believe in Jesus, that kingdom that's being built, that temple that's being built, not with hands, but in heaven by Jesus, is a peaceful house. It was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus, but he himself shed no blood. And that's very important. And so then, so David goes, okay, I'm out. I'm getting everything ready, but you, my son, are going to need to do this, and you're going to have to be wise about it and make it good. And behold, Verse 9, it goes on to say, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." And so then God made it very, very clear to David that I want your son Solomon, whose mother was who? Bathsheba. The one that David had committed adultery with and then murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. You would think if it weren't for the grace and mercy character of God, that that would not be the choice. How many other children did David have that were older than Solomon? Seven. There were seven children. Not all of those were alive. We know that one of the sons was killed by Absalom. Then Absalom was killed. And so the others were somehow not available. So apparently, Adoniah, who is going to be the featured son of David in this chapter when we get to 1 Kings, he was older than Solomon, and he was born to the same mother as Absalom, and he's going to try and usurp the throne. So when God tells David that Solomon is going to be the son to inherit the throne, it's from a line that is it's got some sin in it. And yet God is showing us through that when he forgives, he forgets. And we see that in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We see Rahab the harlot in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We see Bathsheba the adulterer in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so that's what God has established, and that's the way it was going to be. And the older brothers, at least one of them, we know for sure was alive. And the older brother is saying, what is David thinking? To make somebody else that's younger than me, that was of this affair, that David had, and he shouldn't be the one. And so the world was obviously having mixed emotions about this picking of Solomon as the heir to the throne. So, says verse 10, "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And it's similar to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Solomon established the throne and the lineage from Solomon that lasted all the way until Jesus. There was, when you look at all of Kings and Chronicles until, in the list of the kings that lived between the time that Babylon conquered Israel and took the kings off of the throne in Jerusalem, Israel still kept track of the royal line. The royal line existed all the way up till the time of Jesus to a man named Joseph, who was betrothed to the woman Mary. Joseph was of the tribe of of Judah, the family of David, a descendant of Solomon. Joseph, the husband of Mary, had a legal right to the throne of Israel. And he passed that legal right of the throne of Israel down to his adopted son through betrothal to Jesus. So Jesus had the right to the throne of Solomon. So everybody follow that. This is so important. And so he had the right to the throne of Solomon, even though his blood only came from his mother. And his mother was not through Solomon. His mother was a descendant of David, had the blood of David through Nathan, the son, not Nathan the prophet, but Nathan, another son of David. So Jesus had the blood of David, which was required. And he also had the throne of Solomon, which was required, but not through the blood of Solomon, which was required, because there was a curse in the book of Jeremiah that no longer could the bloodline of this one king continue, which was the bloodline of Solomon. So he couldn't be by the blood of Solomon. He had to be the blood of David, but have the throne of Solomon. And people would have realized when Jeremiah made that prophecy, how is that possible? How can the bloodline be broken, but yet the right to the throne continue to exist? And the only way by Jewish law and custom and everything else would be for a father to adopt, but he has to do, there's strangeness of adoption. It would be the only way to keep from getting too complicated here. The only way is you're betrothed to a woman to be married, but before you know her, you adopt a son to be your own as if you were together. That it would have to be, and it would have to be her son by only her and not another man. That's what you would have to do to fulfill all the requirements of the Messiah because of the curse of the bloodline of Coniah in the book of Jeremiah. So it was just that curse and having a right to the throne required a virgin birth while in betrothal to a man that was of the lineage of David through Solomon. So it really is, when you get in, you can go to our Jeremiah study. And I wasn't actually going to get into that, but we went there. Because this is such a big deal of how the throne of David through Solomon passed down to Jesus, who is the last crowned king of the Jews. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever, fulfilled through Jesus Christ, descendant of Solomon. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be dismayed. And so David tells Solomon, you know, you're going to need a lot of wisdom, and do what God tells you to do. Keep the law, which, as we know, Solomon fails to do. And we're going to find that out more as we go through the text. So now with that background, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, a little bit of conjecture here. Do you think David and Solomon are the only ones that know that Solomon's supposed to be king? I conjecture not. I conjecture the whole nation knew. The word had been passed down that Solomon was to be king. And there's allusions to that in the text that we're going to see in 1 Kings. And yet, we're going to see, much like happens today and has happened throughout all of history, is that people rebel against what God has declared to be the rightful king. Who's the rightful king now? King Jesus. He's the rightful king. And really, we say that we want him to be our king. But the enemy in our flesh is always trying to say, you know what, though? I'm going to esteem myself, and in this area of my life, I want to be king. I know what Jesus says. I know what he wants me to do. But I'm going to be king of my life. And that's what this chapter is all about. This chapter is, if you do that, you die. And actually, he dies in the next chapter, Adoniah. We're not going to get there tonight. But there's a guy, that a son of David, that wants to rebel. And he ends up dying. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in years. It goes on to say later on, very old. And they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. And so, again, this is not a custom we're very familiar with. And his servants were basically saying, hey, you know, somebody needs to be there to be your bed warmer. And we're going to get somebody that hasn't ever known a man. So in a way, because David's already had and probably still has several wives, unless they've already passed away. And it could be that Bathsheba is one of the only ones, could be the only mother still around. We don't know, because she is still alive. And so they're doing this. And we're going to see culturally what happens as a result of this. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her, meaning he didn't have physical relationships with her. And again, the culture to have a slave woman that becomes a concubine, somewhat of a wife, but you're allowed to have a relationship because they're in your same house, and it's completely foreign to us, but it's all over the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was brought about, the 12 sons of Jacob were brought about by two wives, two concubines. And concubines were servants that were under the same roof, and there would be that relationship that was less than a wife, but still allowed to be physical. It's the way it was. And I was listening to a teaching once that I completely agree with. Somebody gave me a tape of somebody that was analyzing this and saying that really the people were realizing David is too old to continue to add to the royal line. And as soon as that happens in a culture of kingship, that means he's done. That means it's time to get a replacement. because he is no longer able. He's so old, he's no longer able to be king because he's not even able to allow the royal line to be expanded. And that's a big deal. When you're in a royalty situation, you're wanting lots of princes and princesses, and that's the way it is, especially with somebody like King David. And he had united the country and made it a great country. And so they're saying, okay, that's a signal to one of his sons. Okay, it's time for you to step up to the plate and take over. And so in verse 5, then Adonijah, and that's, I was looking up the Hebrew pronunciation, how you're supposed to say it, right? That's the way it's supposed to be said, because J's are not really J's in Hebrew. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the mother of Absalom, who also tried to take the throne of David. I have, you know, for those that went through the, you know, read 2 Samuel, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So, again, I think it was well known that Adonijah was supposed to be king. And we're going to find out that he was a really good looking guy. And just like today, how many people vote because of how the president looks? And they care nothing about the character inside. And so Absalom was a very handsome man, you know, hair that just weighed, you know, several talents, got him killed because it got caught. His hair got caught in a tree. Just, you know, was a really good looking guy. And his brother Adonijah was also a good looking guy. And he's sitting there, hey, I don't have to wait for brother to take the throne. I'm going to take it right now. Exalted himself. And may God help us to never exalt ourselves against the throned King Jesus. But we can, you know, we can exalt ourselves and say, I think I'm going to do my own thing. I know what King Jesus wants, and we can do our own thing. And it will always go bad because God will get his way. He does still reign on the throne. And, you know, this is also similar to Satan. What did he do? He's sitting up there in heaven with all the angels. And one day we know from Scripture, from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he says, I'm going to be God. And he got his men to run with him. You know, Adonijah, he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. What did Satan do? He got his men. Come on, angels, turn into demons and let's rebel against God. And he's got a lot more than 50, it appears. And he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. And it's amazing how even our study in 2 Peter, the despising authorities. See, Adonijah despised the authority of God. As communicated by the prophets to his father David, he despised authority because he wanted himself to be the authority. And that's what people are doing today. Even Americans, as we're getting close to our elections 2012, a month away, people are despising the authority of God. They care nothing. In fact, somebody was telling me that, you know, they have somebody that is a professing believer, and they watched 60 Minutes this last week. They watched the two candidates, and they felt like Obama handled himself better, and so I'm going to vote for Obama. And I'm sitting there going, what? You know, I had to shake my head listening to the person. Okay, Jesus has said, God's Word has said so emphatically, I hate it when you kill children in the womb. I will deal with you. And then somebody who says, I want to make sure that babies can die in the womb. I want tax dollars. I want everything. I mean, how could anybody who says Jesus is my Lord vote for somebody who wants to kill babies in the womb? And that's just one thing. I could keep on going for the rest of the service and make you all, you know, nauseous, which I won't do. But it's just one thing. And see, we have to, when we say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, it means he's my king, whatever he says I want to do. And the people that agree with him, I agree with. The people that disagree with him, I disagree with. And I do not want ruling over my life or anybody else's life, because all they're doing is bringing evil. And it should be that simple, but it's not. I have to shake my head. How could this not be clearer than you know, a mirror looking right in your face? You should be able to see it. Like a magnifying glass. I don't understand that there's a delusion that's sweeping upon us. exalted himself, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now, we're going to find out later that the prophet comes to Bathsheba and says, David must not know about this, but this verse implies he did. This verse implies that he had been working at it for a while. He was probably putting things together, and David might have been getting, you know, little bits and pieces of Adonijah. I think he's getting ready to take over the throne, and David didn't do anything. And I see a similar situation in a denominational church. The leader of the organization, which was just a really strong, charismatic, loving Jesus, loving the Holy Spirit guy, is getting older, and there's already people trying to vie for the throne. And you can see that it's all self-seeking stuff going on. And I'm sitting there, man, I sure hope he doesn't do this and just say nothing and cause chaos to come to the organization. He should just say this is what, and he did say, I saw a videotape. He said, "Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if this organization continues to let Jesus Christ be the head of the church, it'll flourish." And by implication, he didn't say this. If any of you yahoos think that you want to be the head of the church and take it away from Jesus because of your own self-seeking, then it's going to go down. And so he did say. But the rebuke is for people that are self-seeking. They need to understand what they're doing. You know, Adonijah might have thought, hey, Solomon's not so smart because Solomon hasn't been blessed with smartness yet. Maybe he wasn't as good looking, not as smart, didn't do as good in debates, didn't do this and do that. But he was the one that God wanted to be king. People didn't care about character then. People would have known Adonijah's not supposed to be it. But let's go with him. He's handsome. He's got some chutzpah. And so we'll go with him. They cared not enough about character. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Uriah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Now these guys, Joab and Abiathar, if you go through 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, they have been with David from the beginning. They have been through thick and thin. They have been through every single fight. They've disagreed with David, but been loyal Joab for sure has been at times at odds with David, but he's been loyal. And now they turn. I was sharing with somebody this week that it's so much better to just serve Jesus. He never changes. He's always your friend. He's always watching out for you. He will never change as your friend. So just please him, because if you please people, they can change. Even after years, decades, these guys were with David for decades. And they decide to go against the will of God and against David. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So the true loyal friends of David, and some of these were, you know, throughout their life, they were willing to die with David. They left, you know, the mighty men of David, where did they come from? They're ragtag people that the government was after them, or they had had problems in life, and they joined themselves with David, and they were stuck with David. David had saved their life, directed them. And that's, you know, who's going to stick with Jesus until the very, very end? The people that know, Jesus saved my life. Jesus took me from the pits of hell and pulled me up and gave me life. If you have that kind of relationship with Jesus, you'll be with him through thick and thin. And a lot of people, I think, a lot of people are the Joabs and Abiathars. Joab, obviously, if you look at his history, he had some of his own agendas going on. And David was just a guy that he could support his agenda because it was supporting Joab's agenda. And now Joab is realizing, I'm kind of in the outs with David. And so David's son Solomon, I'll be in the outs with him. I'm going to go with Adonijah. I think he can win this battle over Solomon. And then I'll be his great general and I can keep my agenda going. People that have their agenda, even if they're in the church professing to be Christians, there's going to be trouble within the church or in the relationship with God because their agenda is going to take precedence over the agenda of God. And so ask yourself the question, do I have my agenda or do I want my agenda to be Jesus' agenda? And the ladder is the way we are all supposed to be. And so this last batch, they wanted to be with David in the will of God. And Ananias sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoholoth, which is by Anrugel. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. He invited his brothers, except for Solomon, we're going to find out. He is truly establishing a coup d'etat. He's establishing who's going to be in and who's going to be out. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son, Solomon." And again, we don't live in culture of kings and queens, like, you know, the Brits do to a certain extent. You know, they're still holding that over from the medieval days, but that's the way it was. You didn't get invited to the party, that meant you're going to die tomorrow. If you were one of the royal lines and you're in the outs with the usurping king, you are going to die. So he said, verse 13, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, Bathsheba, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, 'What is your wish?'" And imagine how difficult that would have been for Bathsheba. And again, it's just the way it was. But how difficult it was to see, you know, she would have been an older lady too. Obviously, it's old. David's old. She's old. Going in before the king and seeing this young girl either tending to his care or maybe even being with him as a bed warmer. We don't know. Then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant has not invited. And as for you, my king, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And what does that mean? We'll die. Yeah. As soon as all the nation is looking to you to just make the edict to fight. And you know, David has dealt with problems his whole life. He's an old man. He can't even stay warm in his bed. And it's like, I've got to fight again. And this fight is like the last fight that I had when I was fighting my own son, Absalom, who was trying to usurp my own throne. I lost my son. And I've had bickering in my family since day one. I had one son rape one of my daughters. And what am I going to do? When is this ever going to end? And really, as I was wanting to finish saying a little while ago, you know, this pastor, he's old and that I was talking about earlier, and people are looking around. Who's going to be it? Who's going to take your place when you die? And you just have a tendency to not want to fight. I can imagine when I get to be 80 some years old, I'm not going to want to fight anymore. If David was very old in his 90s, let's say maybe even in 100, he's not wanting to fight. But here's our mission. We don't fight who wins, the devil. The devil doesn't care that we're old. He doesn't care that we're worn out. He doesn't care that our children are already grown. And we think, okay, they're grown, they're out of the house, so I'm not going to fight for the things that I see trying to creep into their lives to try and destroy them. So, you know, I'm not there anymore. So I'm not their parent anymore. Yes, we are by the biblical injunction of God, we're still their parent. And we can't speak into their lives until they tell us to, they don't want to hear it. And then you can say, okay, but you know what that means. You can reject the advice. If it's from Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus' advice. And we can speak into these things into our kids' lives because we hate a fight. I hate a fight. Do you hate a fight? I hate a fight. But I know that if I don't fight, the devil's still fighting. Try being in a street fight and you decide, I don't want to fight anymore. What's going to happen? If the other guy wants to kill you, you're going to get beat to a pulp and land on the ground. We are fighting until the day Jesus takes us home. And make sure the fight is the one the Lord wants us to be fighting. That's the other important thing. And it was obvious, and Bathsheba's making it obvious to King David, this is a fight worth fighting. This will change the history of the nation of Israel, this decision. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. It's all right to use strategy. That's what Nathan and Bathsheba did. They used wisdom. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And he told the king the same thing and, embellished on it. Verse 27, has this thing been done by my lord, the king, and you have not told your servant? Did you say Adonijah is supposed to be king? Have you done this and you haven't told me? He's being a wise prophet. And then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came in to the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Then they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule and take him down to Gihon. Now, the Gihon spring is where the pool of Shiloh was filled with the Gihon spring. It was the holy water of Israel. It's what got used for centuries to fill the libation of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the anointing place. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, because he was in the outs too. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too, as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so now he be with Solomon, make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And so then in verse 38, these guys all got together and it actually says Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and those were the slingers and the flingers. They were the rock throwers and the arrows. So in other words, the warriors. He was in charge of the archers, and the slingers went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to the Gihon and anointed him. And so you have two things going on. The devil Satan tries to get his guy to declare himself to be king and to have the nation go after him, even though it is not the will of the king David, the sitting king of David. It's not God's will, but the people are going to want it because he looks good. And he will destroy the nation of Israel. He'll destroy the plan of God. He will bring misery to the people. But because David does what's right, even as an old man, and keeps to the promises of God, keeps to the commandments of God, and makes this decree, it ends up, and we'll pick it up here. I was wanting to get further. We need to get started in time. And we're going to see that because of this edict, he actually saves the nation. And not that Solomon ends up being a perfect king. He's a horrible king in the end of his life. He leads the country into idolatry. But it was the one that God knew would also establish a greatness in the country, have the wisdom to get the nation of Israel united and strong for the days that lie ahead. It was God's plan. And to me, we sit there and look today of how many are usurping thrones. Acting in self-will. Whenever the self is on the throne, Satan is ruling. And you look at our situation. Who's on the throne? Somebody who usurped the throne. Because the edict was that there has to be, that nobody can be on the throne of America unless they meet these requirements of our Constitution, which is our rule of law. And the person says, I don't care what that says. Obama just says, no, I'm going to be it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to circle my men around me. They're going to protect me. They're going to cover over every single school application and the scholarships and awards that I've gotten as a foreign student because I put in as a foreign student so I'd get funded, and you can't be a president if you're a foreigner. And so I'm going to cover up all this stuff and usurp the throne and take over. And because there was not a God-fearing people in this country, because nobody cared, then we have Adonijah is ruling. Instead of getting it God's way, we've got it this way. And it's going to continue down this path because America departed from a fear of God. Because instead of David this time, it was the people. We want the people should have said, we're not going to tolerate a violation of the law. And we're going to care. And because we didn't do that, we let things just go. And we're letting things go with, same sex. We're letting things go with everything else. We're not taking a stand for this stuff. The Adonijahs are rising up and they're ruling and they're bringing misery to our people. But Jesus is on the throne and we're serving him and we're his ambassadors here. And we're warning people, you really should go with King David's plan, Jesus. You should be on this throne. So really that day, we're going to find out as we got into the text, and I was going to get to this in the punchline, that you have two groups. These guys are partying with Adonijah. All of a sudden, Solomon comes, and these people are rejoicing that stayed in the city. They're rejoicing that actually God's will got done. They're in the city. They get to rejoice. These people that went off to go with Adonijah thinking he was going to win, they all of a sudden realize, maybe we're going to be the ones to die today. And they end up having a bad day. The people that did it God's way have a good day. And so when the end comes, we who want to serve God and fear him, we're going to have a good day. Right now, the world's having their party around Adonijah that are all over the world. Ahmadinejad's, everybody else that people flock to by the hundreds of thousands to listen to him speak. They're having their good day right now. They're going to have a bad day because then God is going to call King Jesus back to planet Earth. And we're going to then have our good shouting day. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time and pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to truly in our lives let you be king. And if there's something even that the Holy Spirit speaks to us tonight, that we're just in rebellion against your kingship and lordship because of our own self-will and rebellion, Lord, that you would help us to die to it, put it down while we still can without doing more damage, Lord, to ourselves and to those that are around us. We thank you for your love for us and pray that you would just watch over us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all.
Yes, He's the sweetest name of all, and He's coming soon. May you be found in Him in the joy of the Spirit when He does. God bless you. Keep you in His care and enjoy your fellowship one with another.